Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. It's always a wonderful thing, at least for me, to get together with people like yourselves, because we study together some of the most important things that could ever be looked at, learned about in this life, and it's because they come from the Bible and from God himself. So our subject today is kind of interesting. It's how to profitably respond to suffering. Profitably. In other words, most of us avoid suffering, and for understandable reasons. To suffer means to have something painful, distressing, or injurious inflicted or imposed upon you or another person. I want you to make sure you get that. To have something painful, distressing, or injurious inflicted upon you that would affect other people. And so life seems to be absolutely full of it, doesn't it? Life gets struck by one kind of suffering. Sometimes there's all kinds of suffering, and they take place all around us, and people get distressed, and sometimes it's brought on by criminal activity, and even children suffer and little is paid attention to them. Poverty, the suffering is immense, and people fail at business, and they're lost and lonely and empty and disillusioned, scared and nervous, and they wonder what's next. And even the smallest of child hurts. I'll never forget scenes like this when I was in Guatemala City and people searching the dump for food to eat, all kinds of hurt and suffering. And it seems almost preposterous to suggest this. There's financial distress, and people are in conflict almost nonstop, and it affects military people and et cetera. And there are so many kinds of suffering that we have to do a whole series on this, I'm afraid. But today I want to talk about the first kind of suffering, and it's the single worst suffering. Remember, our subject is how to profitably respond to suffering. And so it's vital that you understand, that everybody you know grasps what we're about to talk about, because the very worst kind of suffering is a suffering that comes from being divorced from God. Can you imagine that? Forever divorced from God. And they say there is no God, and people live like he doesn't exist. And if there isn't a moment of truth sometime between now and the end of their life, they will be forever divorced from God. Can you imagine the torment of that? I don't think it's easy to think even about. And so we're going to talk about it. But let's look at the scripture. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. That's going to be a key word here in a moment. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is not merely a severe suffering. It is a forever suffering. When shall we learn that liberty is not the right to do wrong? When shall we ever grasp the fact that the destruction is coming our way? Look at the scripture. Then shall they say unto them on the left hand, and depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never prepared for mankind. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so people say, well, how can a loving God have a hell? I was speaking at McGill University campus in Montreal, and what's called the bullpit. And after presentation, the student and faculty get to ask you any question they want to. And so they said, well, if your God is a God of love, how could he have a hell? And I responded immediately by saying, how can he not have a place of destruction? How can he not have a place of finality? The Alcatraz of eternity, so to speak. That would be like a judge allowing all prisoners to go free. That would not be the loving thing to do, not at all. And so then the next question came, well, then why doesn't God, if he loves people and he doesn't want them to destroy it forever, although it's the right thing to do because of justice, why doesn't he force everybody to become a Christian? And then he could give eternal forever life to everybody. And my response was, can you imagine what the universe would be like? Filled with people, living forever by a way of life that they have in their heart of hearts rejected and want nothing to do with. And that's probably what led me to write or to teach on this subject. And you want to look this up at nothingbutthetruth.org. Why hell comes out of the love of God. It's important to grasp this. It is not a wrong thing to do, but the only thing a just God can do. It's been called the bottomless pit. And so we have all kinds of destruction and people will be in agony. I tell you, the worst form of suffering will be divorced forever from God. How do we know that? And so let me spend a moment telling you what I think is better than heaven and worse than hell. Worse than hell. So watch the scripture. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Everybody's going to see. Everybody's going to see it. But watch this now. It also they which pierced him. Look at this next verse. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. I want to suggest to you that worse than all the fires of hell will be the memory when God said, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You narcissists won't fit into my kingdom. You want to do your own thing. You want to play God. You want to take on the whole universe. And if I gave you eternal life, we would have war in the universe like galaxy against galaxy. So I've been asked lots of times, where's hell? It seems like it's in the interior of the earth. And somebody asked me, is it literal fire? I assume it is. But even if it's not, if it's something that's as painful as being burnt by fire forever, whether it's real flames or not, the pain is nonetheless, the suffering is nonetheless. So what I want to spend a few moments with you is to talk about the most important thing you could ever do, and that is to recover from the possibility of an everlasting divorce from God. Sometimes, and I struggle with the pain of realizing the lostness of mankind. So I hope that in the next few moments you'll bear with me, because we're going to talk about some very deep emotional things. But it starts with a really good emotional. Here it is. Recovery, first step, is to realize that this God loves you. In fact, he loves you with everlasting love, and nothing you can do can ever make him stop loving you. And so we know the verse, don't we? For God so loved the world. Put your name in there. That he gave his only begotten. Put your name in there. Would believe in him. You should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants you to know that you are indeed loved. Imagine such love. How much does he love you? Well, scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends, and that's what he did. For no longer are his arms outstretched as once they were on an old rugged cross, spiked there by the cruel hatreds of mankind, taking upon himself your sin and mine. But now, for outstretched to you and I, like this, and he's saying, come unto me. If you're weary, I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me. My way is easy, my burden is light. And so we learn that the Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. But the day shall come as a thief in the night. So we must be prepared. Recovery number one, however, is to realize that you are loved. Number two, we've got to stop the iniquity, which is the going of our own way. Iniquity. Watch the scripture. Because here's where you get the definition of it. Iniquity is the Bible word for the contemporary word, narcissism, egocentric, playing God. Watch now. Here it is. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, what does that mean? Here it is. We have turned everyone to his own way. Forget you, God. I don't want your Ten Commandments. I don't want any of your instructions. I'm going to do what I want to do. I am smarter than you, God. Get out of my life. I'm going my own way. Now watch, because here's where we get the definition. Going one's own way. And God's response is, okay, I'm going to look after that. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is the iniquity? It's the going of our own way. Playing God. That's what Satan did. He was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. What was his iniquity? I will be exalted. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I'll exalt my stars above the stars of God. I, the very person who's dead center in the middle of the word sin, dead center of the word pride, three times in the word iniquity. I, ego, ruling. I'm God. I'm smarter than God. Nobody's going to tell me, God, you can't tell me what to do. Get out of my life, God. Get out of my life, Jesus Christ. Get out of my life. I don't want the Bible. And if you were God, what would you do about this? It's amazing what he does. No ego, no pride. In fact, he responds with humility. Remember that scripture? Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll open the door, I'll come in to your heart. And that's what he does. He just keeps knocking. We say, go away, God. We give him the middle finger. We get out of my life, Jesus Christ. He didn't turn around and walk away. Nothing you do can stop his love for you. And it's because of this issue, this narcissism. Every man is a narcissist. Every man has got this playing God posture. I don't want you, God. I'll decide what's right and wrong. So what does God do about that? So here's the scripture. Unto you first. The first thing God did. Having raised up his son Jesus, watch it now, sent him to bless you. Now, how does he want to bless you? Watch here. In turning away every one of you from his, look at this, from his narcissism, from his iniquity. So we talk too much about sin because we think that sin is so horrific, but all sins are simply the symptoms that come out of doing my own thing. So you see, you can even stop sin and still be a narcissist. It's the central heart condition where we set up and usurp God's rightful place in our life. That is called iniquity. It is putting someone in the God position who doesn't belong there. And in spite of that, this wonderful being of God, look at what he says. I will be merciful to their sins, their unrightness, and their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I've come to take away your iniquity. So to realize that God loves you, but the smartest and wisest thing that can ever happen is this, for us to give up ourselves to him, bring him in to rule in your life, unchallenged by anybody and anything whatsoever. Let God be God. If you'll do this, the third thing will happen. You will be reconciled to God. Reconciled, brought to get back together into a friendly relationship. No longer going separate directions. You remember the Amos verse, how can two walk together except to be agreed? See, God's going this way and we want to go that way. It doesn't work. So we give up our iniquity and we come back and we say, oh God, rule in my life. I love you. I want you. Thank you for loving me. And he wipes away our sins and he wipes away our iniquities. And what he was doing, he was reconciling the world to himself, not counting up their trespasses. And so then it says something I'm trying to do with you today. As an ambassador for Christ, it's God that's beseeching you by the things I'm saying to you. I pray you in Christ's stead. Look at this. Be reconciled to God. Get back together with God. Look at this. Be reconciled to God. Whoa. Friendship with God. What a wonderful thing. Now, how do you get there? Realize you're loved. Realize you got to give up this iniquity thing. Right? And get reconciled. Get back together with God. But what do you have to do that? And here's the fourth step. You need to call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is great news. And then if you call him, the next step is you must be willing to receive him properly. Here's what it says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as your Lord, as your boss, as your ruler, as your master, as your king, as God, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Being a Christian is a change of government. It isn't just, oh, I believe in Jesus. The devils believe and even tremble. It isn't a mere assent of, oh, I know there's a God. We must receive him properly. We must let him come walking out of the pages of the Bible through the centuries, right into our hearts today. And to receive him properly means to receive him as the Lord. So let me show you a translation to this scripture. Say the welcoming word to God. Here it is. Jesus, this is how you receive him properly. Jesus, you're my master. Say the welcoming word to God. Jesus, you're my master. Jesus is my master. Let this embrace body and soul, mind and spirit entirely. With your whole being, you embrace God. No partial love. We love him with all our hearts. With your whole being, embrace God, setting things right. And then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. That's what reconciliation is, because I call properly upon the name of the Lord and I bring him in to rule unchallenged by anybody or anything. He's my master. He's the boss. And I delight to do his will. Oh, I certainly do. Now, something wonderful happens when we do receive him properly. And I want to show it to you. Because remember, while we were enemies, I mean, he didn't wait till we became friends to take the axe of bearing our sin and our iniquity. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Watch it now. Much more than being reconciled. We're not just brought back together. Look at this now. We shall be saved by his life. In other words, he comes in with life. It's why he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He comes to bring himself inside of you. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. You see, he comes in not to sit idly in the cloakroom of your heart. He comes to bring power. He brings his own life. And that's why you can later say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's why you can say to her, greater is he that's in me now than everybody that's around me. So we must receive him properly. Bring him in to rule. If he says do it, you say, yes, sir, happily, gleefully, joyfully. This is what we mean by living by command. Simple. He says that I do it and I get the blessed results from obeying him joyfully. Now, my next point is really simple. Don't waste any time getting there. You need to act immediately. Look at the scripture. He says, I've heard thee in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation, have I succored thee, I influenced thee. And watch what he says now. He says, make sure you behold now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Act immediately when you know this to be true. You do not want to be divorced from God for 10 minutes, let alone everlastingly. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't procrastinate this. At that time, I could tell you story after sad story. People who procrastinated until it was too late. Too late. Because they didn't act. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but welcome him into your life entirely. Don't keep any part of your life away from him. Do it immediately. Now, what happens then is that we must begin to walk with the Lord. Look at the scripture. This is an amazing thing. God says, I will dwell in him. That's what I'm just talking about. When you receive him properly, he dwells in you. I don't know if you got this or not, but you remember what Jesus said? I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even under the consummation of the world. I'm not leaving you. God says, look at this. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh. Imagine walking with God. Imagine God walking with you. Start walking with the Lord. And that's why he says, you got to separate yourself. Start walking with him. You got to go the same direction as God. That's why he says, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord, and don't touch the unclean thing. I'll receive you. And I will be father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, saith, listen to this now, the Almighty, the Lord Almighty. Oh my goodness, this is so delightful. Begin walking with the Lord. How do you do that? And that's our next point. We're almost to the conclusion here, but I want you to see this. You walk with the Lord by always following his word and the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You're the real deal if you continue. If you'll continue walking in my word. And look what will happen. And you'll know the truth. And the truth shall absolutely set you free. Oh my goodness. Don't you get this with me. As many as the Spirit of God and the Word of God are inseparable. And so, as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. We've got to continue. Not enough to be saved, come in properly. Got to stay in on track. Continue. Continue in the Word. And then, in this continuance, take delight. I mean, it's a heavy road. So the scripture says, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give you desires for your heart. Imagine that. That's why David said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord my God. Oh, thy law, the rules. I love your love commandments. Thy law is within my heart. And so, you see, this love with God is designed to be everlasting. Everlasting divorce from God? Sad, very sad, very, very sad. Everlasting attachment to God? Joy beyond measure. So be careful. To make this relationship everlasting. That's what God wants it to be. And so he gives us this instruction. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, what? Make your calling and your election sure. Look at what happens. You will never, never fall. Wow. And thus, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into, look at this now, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Instead of everlasting divorce from God, you come into an everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Don't miss this. An entrance will be given to you abundantly. You're not just going to squeak through, but you're going to come into an everlasting kingdom. And that's why God said this. I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. The solution to the suffering of an everlasting divorce is our newfound relationship with him. And in this new kingdom, you will never perish.
Discover and uncover the truth about you.
At the core, everybody needs to have an accurate identity. They need to know who they are.
what they are and why they're here. Otherwise, life is just a maze and doesn't make a lot of sense.
Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will give you a new appreciation for your true self.
You turn from a question mark to an exclamation mark.
Why You Were Born unlocks the mystery surrounding your purpose in life, and it will lead you to choose a life path of excellence to live your best life.
And so it's a starting point for what I would call an amazing life, to know why you were born. You're here for a reason.
Learn more. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born. That's nothingbutthetruth.org/born.